There could have been a virgin birth and not be a resurrection. You see, Jesus' virgin birth was the first step required in his becoming the sacrifice for all sin. But the second step was that he live an entirely sinless life. And according to Scripture, that doesn't appear to have been an automatic thing. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we do not have an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities or sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There are a great many people that say Jesus could not have sinned because he was fully God. But I submit to you, if he couldn't sin, he wasn't fully tempted. You see, I'm not at all tempted to fly off of this platform. Not in the least bit. Nothing in me thinks that I'll just fly out there and just sit in Mickey's lap. I can't fly. It's not possible. So I have no temptation to do the impossible. Jesus, I believe, fully man, operating in the flesh as fully man, allowing his divinity to be secondary so that he could be an example for you and me to follow. And if he was fully man and he was fully tempted, he could have sinned. But praise God, he was faithful to the call. Praise God, he lived a sinless life. Praise God, he preserved that purity so that in God's perfect timing, he could become all the sin of all humanity for all time and pay its penalty, which is death. But that's not the end of the story, as we'll see today. And as we do, my prayers, each of us might be encouraged by the tale of the tomb. We're the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'd ask you to stand, if you're able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 1, the New King James Version reads like this. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. They fainted. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I've told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Please be seated. And as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the empty tomb, for the resurrection power of God that emptied that tomb and that fills the hearts and lives of all born again believers in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're grateful that we possess the Spirit of God. And I pray that we'd allow that Spirit now to reign supreme in our lives, that we would examine our lives carefully according to your precious word, that we would receive great encouragement from that empty tomb and know that we are alive and will live forevermore because of Jesus. Father, preach to me and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me, O God, that you might be heard? Would you hide me, O Father, that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that hate us because we're yours and hate Easter especially because they hate the resurrection of Christ, that they might be bound from this place. We are begotten of God. The wicked one touches us not. Father, I pray your heavenly angels stand guard of this place, do battle against those forces of darkness, that we might have perfect liberty and perfect oneness of purpose to receive your word. Let it work its perfect work and change us forever for your glory. And for all that's accomplished, this time we have, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't typically think in terms of tombs speaking, but this tomb speaks volumes. First of all, this tomb speaks of death. You know, cemeteries are seen by most people as creepy places. We really don't like to go, but we especially don't like to go after dark. All the tombstones and markers remind us of death. And so we do our very best to avoid. Few make those trips unless absolutely necessary. But you know, we shouldn't, because death is as much a part of life as living itself, and it's inevitable for us all. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I believe it's not knowing when we're going to die that makes us crazy, or that's what we think. But I would tell you, my opinion, worth what it cost you, we would prefer not to know when our appointment with death is. Because I think if we did know, we would worry ourselves silly about making the necessary preparation. Ironically, this greatest story ever told is based in a cemetery. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man from the Judean area, owned a hand-carved tomb. That was a great extravagance in Bible times. Commoners were buried in very shallow graves, and under Jewish tradition, they were buried on the same day of the death, if at all possible, because they became ceremonially unclean if they were in the presence of a dead body. But I would tell you also, because of the shallow grave, oftentimes loved ones stood nearby for days to make sure wild animals didn't come and dig up the remains. You say, preacher, that's gross. I understand that it is. We have a very sophisticated approach to burial and preparation of bodies for death, but they didn't in Bible times. And commoners and criminals oftentimes were just thrown outside the city on the trash heap that their bodies might be burned. Joseph was a wealthy man having his own private hand-carved tomb. He was a believer, and he sought to honor Almighty God with a proper burial for his son. So he went to Pilate, and he asked for Jesus' body. Matthew 27:59-60. Joseph had taken the body. He wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. He laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door. Jesus' followers were distraught. They didn't know what was happening, and it seemed to them as though evil had prevailed. The light of life had been extinguished, and they were brokenhearted. So the least that Joseph could do was make sure his glorious Savior had a proper burial place. So the tomb speaks of death, but the tomb also speaks of deliverance. Deliverance. As the ladies approached the tomb that very first Sunday morning, they wondered about the stone. Mark 16:3. They said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb before us?" And it's a fair question to ask, because modern day calculations estimate that a stone of this size would have weighed between 3,000 and 4,000 pounds. That tomb would have been carved into solid rock. And what they would have done on the front part of that tomb, Raymond, was dig a trough sloping down to the opening for the tomb. And then they would carve this very large round stone that would seal it. And they would set it in that trough and chock it, Mickey, with other stones so that it couldn't roll down. And when the tomb was to be used, they would place the body inside. They would have a crew of men lift the stone enough to get the chock out from underneath. The stone would roll down that hill in that trough, and the tomb would be sealed forever unless another crew of men came to try to remove that stone again. Amazingly, when the ladies arrived, the stone was already moved. John 20:1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. I like that representation of the story, because the word taken away there is aheo in the Greek language, and it means to sail away or to lift. I believe, contrary to what you see in most videos, I don't think the angel rolled that stone back up the hill and put the chalk back under there. I think the angel just flung the stone off the tracks and sat on it to prove his dominance. And that's where he was sitting when the ladies arrived. You say, preacher, that'd take a lot of power. We're talking about angels here, folks. We're talking about powerful creatures indeed. And it wouldn't have been a difficult thing for him to just flip that stone away with one hand. There wasn't any grunting and stroning and graining and grinding. He just flipped the stone away to allow the tomb to be open so that we could go in and see that the Savior was no longer there. Praise God. He is risen. In Luke 24:4, it happened. They were greatly perplexed. They couldn't figure out what in the world had happened to their Savior's body. But in Mark 16, the angel said, don't be afraid, don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? So the empty tomb confirmed the message that Jesus had resurrected from the dead. You understand that someday empty graves are going to be commonplace. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Jesus has promised he's coming again for his people. That's a great place to say amen. And lots of you missed it, but I'm not going to give you another chance today. Jesus coming again for his people. And when he comes, he's going to shout. I think he's going to say, come up here. And graves across this nation and around this world are going to explode. And those living inside them will stand up in their graves. And in an instant, they'll be caught up together with those who are still living and go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine the poor groundskeeper at the cemetery? Who's lost and doesn't know Jesus. He's riding his mower and all of a sudden, pow! The ground explodes and dead people stand up and he has a heart attack and dies. It'll be a horrifying experience for those who are left behind, but that's what's going to take place. I read this week that the United States has 450 missile silos buried underground across the country. Most armed with nuclear armament, such that at a moment's notice, Mickey, the tops of those silos would pop off there and those missiles would launch and be capable of going anywhere on the planet. But the difference is, before that happens, a warning sounds to make sure nobody's standing nearby, or if they are, that they get out of the way, because there's fixing to be a whole lot of fire coming out of that hole in the ground. Not going to be a warning when Jesus comes. When he shouts, only the saved are going to hear. And the graves will explode. And the saints will ascend to heaven to be with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And those who are lost won't know what hit them. They won't have any idea. Well, I suspect within a matter of a few days, they'll have come up with some kind of lame brain excuse that our liberal, godless media will declare 24/7. And before long, everybody believed that we were all just space aliens anyway, pretend to be human beings. And everything will be back to normal within about 45 to 60 days after the rapture of the church. But I'll guarantee you this, in the moment it takes place, a whole lot of people are going to be scared. Whole lot of people going to be in trouble. They're going to recognize that they've made a terrible, terrible mistake, and there'll be no warning whatsoever. So that means we better be ready. But we better make preparations to stay as long as God lets us live. Lita and I talk about that and have lots of our lives. I've often said, I just want to be buried somewhere in a real simple kind of a cemetery. She said she wanted to be buried in a mausoleum. And I said, why? Here's the logic. I'm afraid I'd smother underground. I said, honey, you're going to be dead. Well, then we got saved. And she said, well, you know, I'm not sure the top of that vault can get all the dirt off. And I want to make sure that I get out of there quickly. And I said, think about this. Mausoleum is concrete, about 6 inches thick with reinforced steel. Only opens on one end, and caskets don't open on the end. How in the world are you going to get out of that mausoleum? Well, she's thought about that some now. I think now she wants to be buried beside me in the ground. But it doesn't matter whether you're in the ground, in the mausoleum, or lost at sea. It makes no difference. When Jesus calls, his people are going to stand up in their graves, rise up out of this grave. We're going to go to be with him forever and ever and ever. And it's a glorious thing, and it's possible because of the empty tomb. Born-again believers will be delivered just as Jesus was delivered. So the tomb is a picture and tells a story of death and also of deliverance, but also it speaks of delight. Delight. Having heard from the angels, the ladies ran to share the news. And notice what it says in verse 8. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Great joy. Ran to bring the disciples word. Huge Transformation has taken place. In an instant, they went from defeat to delight. And all because of an empty tomb. And rightly so, Jesus is alive. And that's sufficient news for every person on the planet to find delight in His resurrection. Our sin has been atoned. We are forgiven. Our lives in the sight of Almighty God are as white as the driven snow. And we now have security of life that'll never end in His presence. And yet not everybody on the planet's delighted about that news. Because there are a great many people who've not accepted the provision that Jesus affords. Oh, there are some are too prideful to acknowledge that they are sinners and need a Savior. And I fear that the more time goes by, the more people I know who fit into that category. I'm a pretty good person. I think it's a particular problem in the southeastern United States. You know, we're such good people anyway, and we go to church anyway, and we do all the right kind of things anyway, and we can't imagine that God's not just thrilled with us to have us on His team. It's all those Yankees that need to get saved. And all those people from California. Well, you know, I'd say, you say, preacher, that's kind of ridiculous. And I agree it is ridiculous, but isn't that the way a lot of Southerners think? You say, well, preacher, not me. Well, what do you do then when the moving van moves in next door to you and it says New Jersey? Oh, my. Life's going to change now. You see, we're arrogant. We're prideful. By the way, that's sin, just in case you didn't know, just a little reminder. Didn't cost you anything, just want you to be aware. Pride is sin. God's not any more partial to Southerners than Northerners. And Easterners than Westerners, and that's hard to imagine, but it's the truth. And Americans to anybody else, God loves this world and His people. And they're all nationalities and all regions and all colors and all walks of life. And so all we, if we're going to be like Jesus Christ, but we're so prideful we won't acknowledge our need for a Savior. That would involve us confessing sin. Mr. Trump has a particular problem with that, but I would remind you, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We've got to confess our sin to be forgiven. Others don't find delight in the resurrection because they aren't sure that Jesus actually died. And you know, they really are Christians, quote unquote. In that category, they would say, you know, I believe He went to the cross. I believe He was beaten, and I believe they thrust a spear in His side. I believe His hands and feet were nailed. But I think He just lapsed into a subconscious state, and they took Him down and laid Him in that tomb and sealed it off, and it was cool and quiet, and His body rested, and over a little bit of time, He began to resuscitate, and before long, the disciples came and remove the stone so He could come out. And then they just made up this story about the resurrection. But He doesn't matter because He was virgin born and He still is our Savior. I got news for you. If He didn't die a literal physical death, we're as lost as a duck in a desert. We got no hope of forgiveness. If Jesus didn't die, the wages of sin haven't been paid. And if they haven't been paid, guess who's going to get to pay them? You and me. We're going to pay the penalty for our own sin because Jesus wasn't qualified to if He didn't die. But praise God, He did die. Romans are experts in death. They perfected the art of crucifixion to inflict the maximum amount of pain and to ensure that the victim died. So if the Roman guard said he's dead, he was absolutely graveyard dead. No chance of resuscitation. And they buried Him in that borrowed tomb. But please hear when I say that's not that difficult to believe because Jesus isn't the first person to be raised from the dead. No, according to 1 Kings 17, Elijah raised the son of the widow of Zarephath. And according to 2 Kings 4, Elisha raised the Shunammite's son. And according to Luke 7, Jesus raised the son of the widow of Nain. And according to Luke 8, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. And according to John 11, Jesus raised Lazarus. And according to Acts 9, Peter raised Dorcas. Lots of people were raised from the dead. So it's not a difficult concept at all if you believe that Jesus is God. So death isn't the end. We stand by the graves of our loved ones and we weep and mourn because it's over. We'll never see them again. But that's not true. Born-again believers have the blessed hope of seeing our brothers and sisters in Christ again someday, and it might be much sooner than we imagine. Why is that the case? Because Jesus arose from the grave. Life didn't die in Jesus Christ. John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he asks this question, do you believe this? You see, the resurrection of Jesus is the line of demarcation for salvation. That's the part you got to believe in. That's what Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says. If you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you don't think Jesus died, you can't be saved. If you don't think Jesus is Lord, you can't be saved. If you don't think you need a Savior, you can't be saved. If you think you're just good enough to make it on your own, you aren't saved. You see, there's a problem, a common problem. The common problem is that we all are sinners, every single one, no exception, and the wage of that sin is death. But the gift of God is everlasting life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So my question for today is very simple. Is the resurrection a source of delight for you? If so, praise the name of Jesus for it and make sure you're sharing it at every opportunity. Boy, I'm greatly blessed. This past week, went to the dry cleaners, and I've shared before, and I feel like I've made no progress there. They know I'm a preacher. They know I'm a Christian. We talk about that, but I've made no progress. I invite them to come to church. They say, yeah, we'll come. And they never come, and I just feel like I've just struck out there. This last week, went to pick up my shirts. I was walking the door. A lady came running out the door. She said, I need you to pray for me. I said, praise the name of Jesus. We prayed right there in the parking lot. The folks inside looking out the windows thinking, what in the world is he doing? But I was thrilled to death that a seed had been planted over time and it produced at least a harvest of requests for prayer. We pray for our son. Please pray for our son. Don't know his name. Don't matter. God knows. Messed up in drugs and alcohol, throwing his life away. But it was such a precious thing. She's recognized the difference Jesus has made in my life, and she wanted me to pray for her and her son. And I would tell you that that ought to be the testimony of each of us, that folks we're around ought to see the difference that Jesus has made because His Spirit lives within us. And when that's the case, we'll be effective witnesses for Him wherever we might go. But it presupposes that we've confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. The word confess, Greek word homologeo, two root words, basically means to agree with a concept. So when I confess my sin, I agree with God's principle that sin is bad and it separates me from God forever. And that Jesus is my only hope. No exceptions. All of sin. Romans 3:10. There's none righteous. No, not one. And Romans 6:23. The wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. And if we will simply confess, if we will simply agree with God about our sin, it's a wretched thing. It's a wretched thing. I was having that conversation with somebody this week. We won't call any names. Doesn't matter. And I said in my own life, this past week, two weeks ago, we were out of town. Pastor's conference, and it was a real spiritual retreat. And just felt like I had some real close moments with God and was overwhelmed at my sinfulness. The closer I get to God, I think the more aware I am that I'm a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Oh, I'm not in bondage. I'm not enslaved. I'm not doing drugs and alcohol or something like that. Don't worry about that. I'm not hooked up in pornography or those kind of things. But you know, I have the same kind of tendency as everybody else. Pride, judgmental attitude, lusting for the things of the world. Those are under sin. And they should grieve the heart of a child of God. And I'm grateful that they do. But it's because the Spirit of God lives in me. And He does because I've agreed with Him about my sinfulness. But as long as I pretend I don't need a Savior, I don't have a sin problem, I'm good to go, I am lost and hopelessly undone and will spend forever and ever and ever apart from God and good because I didn't receive the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Does that describe you today? Because if so, it can change in an instant. In a moment, you can acknowledge your sinfulness and your need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is that Savior. He became your sin and died in your place and arose from the grave and is alive forevermore. But that's what it takes to be a child of God. And that's what it takes for us to have delight in the empty tomb. Oh, it represents death to everybody. But it's only representing deliverance to those who have been set free. And I trust that that's you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and for the tale of the tomb, that it's empty today because Jesus is alive. And Lord, I pray that He lives in the hearts and lives of each one in the sound of my voice. And if that's not the case, something has been said or done today that this can be the day of their salvation. Father, I pray that during this decision time, you'd move mightily in the hearts and lives of men, women, boys, and girls. Lord, for those of us who are saved, restore to us the joy of our salvation, that we might have that delight once again, that would compel us to share our faith with all that we encounter. And Father, I pray that nothing could hinder. But Lord, for one today who doesn't know Jesus Christ, I pray that they understand that there is no more important decision in their life than to confess their sin and that Jesus is their only hope and receive the blessed forgiveness and cleansing that He offers freely to whosoever will, and I pray that they would come. But for all that's accomplished, we'll be careful to give you all praise and thanks, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet if God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open, you can pray. Brian's here, I'll be here to pray with you as well. Others can be as need be, but as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?